please, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, the third chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to read chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, and then we're going to take a whirlwind tour through chapter 3 and make our application from chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was considered worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware he that they should not enter into rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he saith, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a voice, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would they not have after spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us bow for prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wisdom, the love, the grace, the sovereignty of our great God. We thank you for the great privilege we have of gathering in this place today. We thank you that you have brought us together. Lord, we thank you that we know and love one another because we know and love Jesus Christ. And it is around Christ that we gather. It is to hear his word that we gather. It is to proclaim his praise that we gather in this place today. Father, we pray today that you would open our hearts to your word. Grant to us hearing, not the hearing of the mind, not the hearing of the intellect, but, O God, this day, grant to us the hearing of the ears. Father, I pray for each and every one here today. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to look to Christ. Lord, I pray that there might be none here today who, like Israel, have marched out of Egypt and yet never reach the promised land. Father, I pray for the children of this congregation. What a joy it is to have young children underfoot and running among us. Father, may not one of these children be lost. May there not be a rebel among them. But Father, we pray that you would call them to yourself from the foundation of the world. Lord, we pray for the unborn of this congregation. Lord, what a joy it is for children are an heritage of the Lord. Lord, as you called Jeremiah from the womb, as you know our members yet being imperfect, bless these children and bless the mothers that carry them. Lord, we pray for the sick. Lord, we have a long prayer list of those that are suffering physical ailment. And Lord, we know that you know each one. And we know that you are the great physician of the sick, that you made these bodies. And Lord, though we thank you for doctors and medicines, our reliance is on the healing hand of God. And so, Father, we pray that you would raise the sick. Lord, each of us here have friends or loved ones that know not Christ. Oh, Lord, we plead, may the eternal gospel shine into their hearts. May the call of the Master raise them from death to life. Father, bless us as a congregation. Bless us in this place. May we indeed be a city that is set on a hill, a candle upon a candlestick. And Lord, may you use us until you return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, begins with those marvelous words, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, when in these last days he has spoken unto us through his Son. The first chapter shows us that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. The second chapter begins, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The second chapter shows us that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. God spoke at times by angels, but now he's spoken by his Son. God spoke in times past by the prophets, but now he's spoken by the Son. And then the third chapter continues in that same vein and shows them that there was Moses. There was the great leader who led them out of Egypt. And we read the passage there. that Moses, who had delivered them from Egypt, he was not greater than this one Christ. And if we look again at the first two verses of chapter 3, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." He is addressing here those that are holy brethren. They partake into this calling. These are not people that are strangers to the faith. They're not strangers to the truth. Rather, they've been immersed in it. They have saturated truth. And he tells them, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And that word apostle there is a word which indicates one who comes with a message. And so we've seen how Christ spoke through angels in chapter 1 and how he spoke through prophets in chapter 2 and he spoke through Moses, the lawgiver, in chapter 3. But consider Christ. Look at this one who is superior to all, for God has revealed himself throughout the ages and the heavens declare the glory of God, but now the very Son of God has come. Consider him. And what does that word consider mean? Well, it means to consider with great attention. It means to lock our focus upon him, to mark this one. Consider him. Consider him, for he's greater than all the messages that have gone before. And this third chapter gives us the sad account of the children of Israel marching through the wilderness. 600,000 men marched out of Egypt with Moses. All told, 2.5 million, 3 million people when you count the women and the children along with them. And yet of those 600,000 men that marched out of Egypt, 2 entered into the promised land. And of those wives and etc. that are unnumbered, but probably close to an equal number of the men that marched out of Egypt following Moses, not a single one entered in to the promised land. And why is this? Why did they not enter in? Think about this. They had seen the waters of Egypt turn to blood. They saw that. They saw darkness in their, or in the Egyptians' homes while they had light. They saw flies across the land. They saw the frogs come out of the river. These people that marched out of Egypt had heard the cry on the night when the death angel passed through the land. And the cry was already all the way from the palace of Pharaoh to the lowest of the dungeon because the firstborn had died. These people that failed to enter into the promised land, they had seen the Red Sea open up. They had seen manna in the wilderness. And that they did not enter in. We find in verse 19 of chapter 3, so they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, faith is not by sight. They had seen great things, but they could not enter in because of unbelief. There's an old saying, seeing is believing. Brethren, when it comes to faith, seeing is not believing. And you can see a lot of falsehoods that might make you intellectually assent to something. But seeing is not believing. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, again he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. And then you come down to verse 2 of chapter 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And then they hear it. They didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed with faith. They heard with their ears, but their hearts never heard. That which they heard was not mixed with faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are not a people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. See, it is possible. It is possible for us to physically be in an environment where the gospel's preached, and to hear the sounds of words, and to even listen intently to what a preacher may have to say. And yet true hearing has never taken place. And then we find, thirdly, that they could not enter in because of the hardness of their heart. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. And again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time as it is writ, as he saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You see, they had been so blessed by so many miracles and by so many manifestations of the might and the power of God. And their hearts were hard. What is this manna? This doesn't taste good. We want the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Ah, the hardness of heart. And so they could not enter in because of the plain wickedness of their heart. We find this in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. We find it again in chapter 3, verse 13. We find it again in chapter 3, verse 15. They were hard of heart. And so we find there in verse 8 that if Jesus had given them rest, and of course the Jesus there in chapter 4, verse 8, is referring to Joshua, not Jesus Christ. It is Joshua of the Old Testament, the name being the same in the transfer there. If Jesus had given them rest, if Joshua had led them to their final rest, he would not have spoken of another day, but there remains a rest to the people of God. The entrance into that physical promised land was not the final rest of the people of God. And so, what are we to do? What is to be our state in such a condition? Well, we find, first of all, in the passage, in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being less to us, of entering into his rest, some of us should seem to come short of it. Let us fear. Let us take great heed. Because if the children of Israel could march through the wilderness and see such great miracles, and all these things that were revealed to them, if they could see all of that and not believe, let us fear. For he says there, let us fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. I don't speak this to shake our faith. I don't say this to cause us to doubt that we're the children of God. And yet, we must realize that if they were deceived, so could I be deceived. And so there's another let us there. If you look down to verse 4, or verse 11 of verse chapter 4, let us labor. Let us therefore labor to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example. Ah, our salvation is not by works. Our salvation is by the free gift of God. And yet, let us labor. If they could fall, if they could see all these things, let that cause us to say, I better look inside. I better examine myself. Let us labor to enter into rest. And we pray for our children. We pray earnestly for our young ones that there be not a rebel among them. Because we can all testify of young people that we have watched grow up in church, grow up in Sunday school and in youth programs, and yet, where are they today? We can all testify of people that profess salvation and began to read the Word of God and got excited about church, and then some little thing happened, and where are they today? They're perishing in the wilderness. Because all that they had was the joy and rejoicing of eating manna from the ground and catching sparrows and quail that flew through the camp and seeing great marvelous works and marching with people who were heading to Zion. But they were never part of those people. They were just going along in the company. And so let us labor. Let us take close heed to our souls. Let us examine ourselves daily. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And again, remember that this is addressed to believers. It's told to brethren. And partakers of the holy calling, consider the high priestly profession. And remember Paul's own testimony. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You see, the believer is a new creature in Christ. He's not an old creature redressed. There's an advertisement you've probably seen on TV or radio, and I forget the name of the company, but it's a auto painting company, and their little jingle is, "Your car can be new again." Now, when you get your car painted, the odometer doesn't roll back to zero, folks. The bald tires don't grow treads. Repainting doesn't make it new. And oh, how easy it is to dwell among the believers, repainted, but never being made new. Let us labor. The Christian life is not an easy thing. If Paul had to die daily, then I need to die hourly. If Paul had to keep his body under, in a day without internet and without TV and without the bombardment that we have from the world today, how much more we? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, we should come short of it. Let us therefore labor. Let us give great diligence to the soul. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, and prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ be in you, except ye be reprobates. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. But there's great joy in this truth as well. Because though I may labor as hard as I can, though I may do the best that I can, as we say, I can't do it, folks. I can't do it. But turn with me to Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. These two verses have been such a great blessing and encouragement to my heart since my teenage years. And Micah 7, and I'll start in verse 18. I cheat, if you can't tell. I've got the verses typed out so I don't have to flip. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Think about all the gods of mythology. They're angry gods. They're vengeful gods. What God is there that pardons iniquity but Jehovah? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us, and he, I added the and, he will subdue our iniquities and will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Ah, brethren, let us fear, let us be cautious for our souls, let us labor, let us put our whole being into the task, but God's the one that's going to finish it. God is the one who will ultimately subdue my iniquities. And though Paul died daily, he could never conquer his old man, but Christ can. And so may we commit ourselves to spiritual labor. May we put our shoulder to the task day by day, laboring over the things of the soul, guarding our eyes and guarding our ears and guarding our tongues and guarding our hands. But oh, our labor longs for the day when Christ will finish the job. When He will subdue all of our iniquities. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there's another one in here. Look down to chapter 4, verse 14. We're back in Hebrews, sorry. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't let go. Hold fast. And it's not, it says our profession, and I don't mean to in any way distort the text, but when it says hold fast our profession, ultimately, I believe what it's saying is going back to chapter 3. Let us consider the high priest and apostle of our profession. You see, when we hold fast our profession, we're not talking about holding on to that little prayer that we prayed. But rather, we're holding on to Christ. Let us hold fast to the one we profess. Do you remember as a child, and I know we have a lot of children here, walking through a thick crowd of people and being jostled, and mom or dad saying, hold on to my hand. Hold tight. Hold on to my hand. And a child down below the level of the adults where you're getting bumped and jostled and you can't see where you're going and there's confusion and all these people that you don't know. Hold on to my hand, Joey. Hold on. Hold fast. Ah, let us fear, for the world is full of dangers and we can be deceived. Let us labor. Let us work about this matter of spiritual growth. Let us work about this matter of serving our Christ. Let us work about this matter of defending our soul from evil. And let us hold on to Christ because He knows where we're going and He can see His way, the way through, and He will lead us into the final rest. He will lead us to the promised land. He will take us where we're going. Hold on, folks. When the days are rough, hold on to Christ. When the temptations come, hold on to Christ. When the sorrows and troubles come, hold on to Christ. Let us hold fast to our profession. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father. You see, when we hold on to Christ, when we cling to him, we cling to him who is at the right hand of the Father. He is there with the Father. And why is Christ with the Father? To make intercession. To plead for us. To plead our cause. The one that we grab onto. Yes, he is here with us. But he's also with the Father. He's already reached the place that we're following him to. He's already in the promised land. He's here with us. And he's there as well. And his purpose there is to plead the cause of his own. Turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, and starting in verse 17. 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And go back to 3:2. How is Christ named? What is the title that is given to us? The high priest and apostle of our profession. We hold on to Christ, for he has already entered in on our behalf. He has made that atonement for us, and now is at the right hand of God. And then again, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Ah, but there's another reason why we hold on to Christ. Look at 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Ah, we hold on to Christ because he endured it all for us. He has already won the battle that we're laboring for. Remember our second one, let us labor. He's already won the labor. He's already won the battle. Ah, yeah, we struggle and we fight and our spiritual life is difficult and it's hard to find time to pray and it's hard to find time to read God's Word and all these things around us. But he's already won the battle. Yeah, we've got to fight. We have a compassionate high priest. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And look at verse 23 of chapter 10. I know we're looking at the whole book today, but it's a good one. Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For faithful is he that promised. Ah, the one that promised to lead us through the wilderness into the promised land. He's faithful. Cling to Christ. I don't mean to sound judgmental in saying this, but I made reference to young people that grow up in church and then wander off, and adults that at one time seem to be on fire and they're gone. Were they ever really clinging to Christ? Or were they simply clinging to an American Christian culture, which is not salvation? Cling to Christ, folks. Don't cling to your church. Don't cling to your pastor. Don't cling to your friends. Cling to Christ. Let us hold fast our profession. But then there's one more in here, and the last one's glorious. They all are, but the last one's especially glorious. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us fear. Let us labor. Let us cling to Christ. But, oh, brethren, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And how is it that we can come boldly? Do you remember when you'd done something wrong and mom said, wait till dad gets home? You didn't run out to see dad. Adam and Eve, who had walked with God in the cool of the garden and enjoyed such fellowship, and yet after they had sinned, they're hiding. They're naked. Oh, they've got leaves, but the leaves don't do any good. They're hiding because they had sinned. How is it? How is it that we sinners can rush boldly to the throne of grace? It is Christ. It is the one who makes intercession, who rent the veil and has opened the way for us. And so let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You see, it's there that we find the grace needed for the labor. It is there that we find the grace needed to overcome the fears. It is there that we commune with Christ, to whom we cling. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. Turn to chapter 10, and I'm going to conclude with a few verses there. Chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is yea, amen. We thank you that it is forever settled in heaven. And Father, we thank you that your word is to us a book of instruction, a book of correction, and a book of comfort. Blessed to our hearts this day, we pray, in Jesus' name.